I want to read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. I think I've touched on that verse on a Sunday morning before. I don't know when. It's a while ago. But it's part of my message, and I'm just using it as an anchor point to get something fixed in your mind. And the shepherd in Isaiah 40 is Jehovah, but it certainly applies to the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. There's a verse in Genesis 19:24. It's in your notes, speaking of the shepherd, the stone of Israel, speaking of the mighty God of Jacob. He is the shepherd and the stone of Israel. We trust God will bless these verses from his word. I must confess that some of those headings I've given you, they're not all mine. I search around and you find stuff here and stuff there and put it together. And there's really not too much unique, you know, in the world today. It's all out there. Somebody said it. You're not going to say anything new, and they don't expect that. So I don't take ownership of all these headings, but I've just put them all together, and I like what's there, speaking of the Jehovah as a shepherd and the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. Primarily, I want to look at the Lord Jesus, but we'll look a little bit at Jehovah. I looked at Eason's Bible Dictionary, and it's a very interesting dictionary. Gives you pretty accurate information, and I'm going to read. If I move this, is it giving trouble? It's in my way. I'm going to read what's, you have it there. The duties of a shepherd. What is a shepherd? And it gives you an idea of what Jehovah is like and what the Lord Jesus is like, because Jehovah is the shepherd and the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as being, in John 10, the good shepherd. So the shepherd in Palestine, the duties were quite onerous. In the early morning, he would take his flock out from the fold into the marching them at the head to where they were to be pastured. There he'd watch them all day, taking care that none of the sheep strayed, and if any for a time eluded his watch and wandered away from the rest, seeking diligently till he found it. There we have in Luke's gospel, you know, the shepherd and the lost sheep, and brought it back. In these lands, sheep required to be supplied regularly with water, and the shepherd for this purpose is to guide them either to some running stream or to wells dug in the wilderness and furnished with troughs. At night he brought the flock home to the fold, counting them as they passed under the rod at the door, to assure himself that none were missing. Nor did his labors always end with sunset. Often he had to guard the fold through the dark hours from the attacks of wild beasts or the wily attempts of the prowling thief. I thought that was very well written. It gives a good description of the shepherd and his work. And of course, I've given you a copy of 1 Samuel 17 with David with regard to the lion and the bear and his rescuing the lamb from the flock. If you can recall in your Bible, you will find that when you look at Joseph, his father sent him out into the field to talk to his brethren. And if you look at your Bible map, you'll find he went some distance. I would gather that Abraham was not at home when his wife Sarah died. He was out with the flock, out in the field. And I tried to estimate one day what size of a flock that Jacob would have. And I had to use a lot of guesses in that, but it's probably thousands and thousands of animals. And it wasn't just sheep. It was with goats and there was camels and everything else. It had a massive flock of animals. And when Israel was going through the wilderness, you can guess why some of the kings says, you're not coming into our land. Because with the probably millions of animals that they had, once they went over your land, there'd be nothing left. It'd be black. It'd be completely gone. So the king says, you're not coming through my country because you'll just destroy it. And so they refused to let them through. So shepherds were a part of the Bible life. And all of the Old Testament characters are seen in many ways in shepherd capacity, especially David. He's seen very much as a shepherd. And we'll notice a verse in Ezekiel that looks for David in a future day, which is probably Christ, but it may well be David, because I think David will be there in the millennium. You can talk to me later about that. I think he'll be a king upon a throne, but speaks of one shepherd. And so in the Old Testament scriptures, we turn to Psalm 23. That's our favorite, isn't it? Jehovah is our shepherd. That's one of the Jehovah titles, Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. And I can just picture David as there he was, probably in the field looking after the sheep. And the work that he did, all this that we read from Eason's dictionary, he knew all of those things. And he says, that's what God is to me. That's what God is to me. He looks after me. And we're going to look at all those different things as we go through. That's what God is to me. He's my shepherd. He leads me. He directs me. He waters me. He refreshes me. He protects me. He anoints me. And all that was what he received from his God, Jehovah. And so he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. So God is looked upon in the Old Testament as a shepherd. The Genesis 49, it's beautiful. His bow abode, verse 24, his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from whence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. I loved seeing these two words linked together, the shepherd and the stone. Think of the shepherd, I think of care and affection. But when I think of the stone, I think of stability. The Lord was my shepherd the day I got saved. He's still my shepherd today. God says, I am God, I change not. The Hebrew writer says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm not the man I was 50 years ago. I've changed. Some for the good, maybe some for the worse. And I don't think you can say any different. We all change. The Lord Jesus never changed. And the man that met the woman at Samaria's well, the man whose feet were anointed in Luke 7 by that wayward woman who had saved before she came in, the man who stood just outside Bethlehem and wept, is the same Lord who is in heaven today. He's our shepherd. He's the rock. He's the stone. And we've talked before about the various thoughts of the stone, the foundation stone, the top stone, and the cornerstone. They're all beautiful truths relating to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on. I've got to keep moving here, because actually what I didn't do with you is I sat down and I went over my notes, and I'm going to read them to you because you don't have this page where I'm going. We're looking at the foretelling of the shepherd in the Old Testament. Going to look at the shepherd as the sacrifice, eternal life for the sheep. We'll look at him as the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, my shepherd. Then we're going to look at what he is to his sheep. He knows them, he calls them, he gathers them, he guides them, he feeds them, he cherishes them, and he protects and preserves them. All about the shepherd, and it's all in your Bible. So hopefully we can get through most of it, but it's a big bite, and I know that, but we'll see where we go. So I come now to my favorite verse, Isaiah 40 and 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. One thing the Lord does is he feeds us. And he does it through his word. And he does it through the Spirit of God. And if you want to find that, you'll get it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where we find it's the Spirit of God that teaches us the deep things of God. There are people who know their Bible better than you and I. There are people who study their Bible more than you and I do. There are people who are very cognizant of the Hebrew and the Greek and everything associated with the language, but they don't know God. And there are people that call them higher critics. Ian might have heard of them when he was in Scotland. And their aim is to show the Bible wrong. And they study the Bible for one purpose, to show it's wrong. Well, when I sit down for a meal that my wife makes, provided I like it, if it's healthy food, I don't like it too much, but provided, no, generally it's all right. I'm not there to criticize the food, I'm there to eat it, to live. When I go into my Bible, now I do all sorts of things in my Bible that many of you don't do. So, you know, I like studying words, I like looking at grammar, I like a little bit of history in it. But I like to learn more about the Lord Jesus. I told you before about an English brother. He says when he read his Bible, he looked for two things. He looked for, number one, something in my life that I can correct. Wow, do you do that? I know I don't do that every day. So don't think you're some super saint here. I'm not speaking about me. This was an English man. But what I do, I must be honest, I do like to learn something fresh about the Lord Jesus. That's what I like to find in his Bible. Something he could correct in his life, and I should do that every day. And I must be honest. But to see something, you won't get something new. It's all been said. You'll get something fresh about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what we want. And sometimes you're lying in your bed at night and you're just, you know, you can't sleep, so you get your mind setting on something. And something comes, and it's beautiful. You've just got to get it. I'm taking time up, but I just tell you the time. This is done, sire. I don't know. You're probably sound asleep. I was on Leviticus 16, and there's a poem called Azazel about the goat in the wilderness. And I was going over it in my mind, and I had a little book brought from Scotland, and I knew it was in it. And 3 o'clock in the morning, I've got to get it and have a look. Because I couldn't get the poem, and I knew I wasn't going to go to sleep till I got it. So I went to get it. Wasn't there. Well, who do you think put it away someplace? There's only one other person in the house. And she's sleeping. No business sleeping. She's got to find it, or I won't get to sleep. So the bad husband woke up the beautiful, lovely wife, and we went to look for it. It wasn't in the house. So I was talking to friends about it one day, and they says, oh yeah, we've got it. It had been loaned out. But I'm trying to get the point over to you that, and I'm not boasting, I'm just saying, get your mind occupied with Christ, and it'll fill your night watch. And not bitter things and wrong things, to be occupied with the person of Christ. So he shall feed his flock. He's going to feed us. He's going to develop us. It's not up to us to try to be a great orator. It's just to be able to talk of the person of Christ. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and feed them in his bosom. Here we go back to Genesis 49. Here's the strength. Here's the stone. They'll gather them in his arms. And what a beautiful thing for a little child. And there it's in trouble, and it sees its mum or daddy, and it just goes, and they gather the child up in their arms, and the child feels safe. There's danger around, but they're in the arms of their mum or dad, and they're perfectly safe. All you parents, you know what I'm talking about. You don't remember when you were little children, unless you have fantastic minds. But you know with your children what they do. But then he says, and carry them in his bosom. I'm going to talk about this later, but I have to get it off because that clock doesn't love me. And that's his affection. You know, it's one thing to show strength. King Saul showed strength. He was a mighty king. Abner, he was a mighty warrior. He was a wicked man. He had young men fighting each other and killing each other in a pond. No affection, no love. You go to Corinthians chapter 13 and you'll find that the key of Christianity is love. And people in the world can't understand it, that I can go thousands of miles away and meet people that I've never met in my life, and they treat me like a lost friend. I can go to Africa, and Margie will tell you this, and the people treat you with love and kindness. In fact, Margie told us they wanted Richard and I to go back for a conference. I don't know. They couldn't understand us. It was interpretation that was good. Right, Margie? We're loved by fellow believers. And we love fellow believers. And that's what the Lord has done for us. We're held in his bosom. And that's beautiful. That's a lovely feature. And then, here's the one I like, and I just love it. Shall gently lead those that are with young. That's reminiscent of Jacob when he's speaking to Esau, and he says, look, you go on ahead, I'll follow, because some of the ewes are with young, and if we rush them, they'll die. The Lord cared for those that were weak. He understood the frailty of the flesh. Do you remember in the garden, there that crowd of men, and I don't know how many, there was many of them with lanterns and torches, came to take the Lord Jesus. And he says, they ask him, they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And they fall back. Remember that? And then he says to them, he says, let these go their way. Let my disciples go. I'm the man you're looking for. Don't touch them. He'll gently lead those that are with young. And the care that the Lord Jesus showed. Remember that he with a crowd, he got little children and he sat them on his knee and he said, suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Remember in John 6, you get the same in Matthew. He's on the mountain meadow and he looked on the crowds who have came and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. There's the affection, there's the love, there's the care, there's the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. And child of God, that's our Lord. That was Jehovah. That's how God dealt with Israel. Look what he put up with in the wilderness. And he still looked after them. Look how the Lord Jesus put up with the disciples. Like, after he said that in the garden, just remember, it's only a few hours before that in the upper room that they were arguing about who should be the greatest. And here he is, he says, you've got me, let these go their way. A couple of verses in Ezekiel, I'll leave them. I want to look at the sacrifice very briefly. John 10, we're back to the New Testament. We're going to go back to Zechariah. I am the good shepherd. What does he do? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It's interesting. You'll find the Lord as the shepherd. You'll find he's the priest. Hebrews 13, he's the altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And he's the sacrifice. We heard in worship this morning thoughts around the tabernacle. And as you look at the tabernacle, if some of you can recall, we had a Bible reading on, I don't know, many years ago, and we tried to see Christ in all the aspects of the tabernacle. And there we see him. He's seen in the altar. He's seen in the sacrifice. He's seen in the priesthood. He's seen in the offerer. For he offered himself as one sacrifice. But you know this, the great thing is, it was one sacrifice forever. It'll never be repeated. Those continual sacrifices are over. The Lord Jesus Christ has died. Zechariah 13, verse 7. I don't know if you recall when we did the Minor Prophets, I had the privilege of doing Zechariah. And we talked on this verse. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Now, you've got tremendous truth just in that one little statement. You've got a sword. And someone said, I didn't come up with it. I'm not good at alliteration. Someone else did this. It's a slumbering sword just waiting to fall. And it did. Awake, O sword, against my fellow. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is seen as the shepherd. against the man. Now, in your Old Testament, you've got different words for man. And you all know the word Adam, red earth. And you all know the word Ish, a man of high degree. You have another word, and if you have invested in a Newbery Bible, and I know two of you brethren that have one, and I hope you're using it, go back into the beginning of the Old Testament, and you'll find a list of Hebrew names for man. And one of them is Geber, G-E-B-E-R, and that's the word for a strong man. Now, putting it together, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the strong man that is my companion. You don't have to be too deeply involved in your Bible to understand we're speaking of the Lord Jesus. This is an Old Testament prophecy about the day when the wrath of God would pour upon his Son, when the Lord Jesus Christ would make propitiation for sin, when God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And then we get this other prophecy. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And in Matthew 26, that's what happens. The disciples, when they took the Lord Jesus, they forsook him and fled. They were scattered. Now, I have to say this because I have a friend and I promised to defend him right to the end. His name's Peter. And I know that some brethren like to give Peter a hard time. And Peter, he did wrong. That's okay. But Peter followed. And he did get into Caiaphas's house. And he was within eyeshot of the Lord Jesus. But the rest of them, they ran away. Remember what the Lord Jesus says to the disciples? And we talked on this a while ago too. Satan hath desired to have you all, every one of you, that it may cause you to lose your sense of direction, that it may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, singular, that your faith fail not. When you get turned around, when you get converted, strengthen your brethren. And in John 21, that's exactly what the Lord does. He gives a commission to Peter to feed and tend the sheep and the lambs. He's to look after the other disciples. Sometime, the Lord met with Peter. And I don't know what was said. It's not recorded. I know the outcome is that Peter says, I will die for you. And he did. And Peter had a faith from that day on, I believe, that was unswerving. That's why in Acts 12, Peter could lie down to sleep. He knew he wouldn't be killed. Because the Lord had said to him, when you're old, another shall carry thee, in John 21, whether thou wouldest not. And Peter knew, even if his life was taken, he would be raised again from the dead. He was going to live to be an old man, sufficient. So we've got the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And then he gives eternal life to the sheep. John 10, that lovely gospel verse. I give unto my sheep eternal life. And understand, when I was a child again, and I think the brethren were remiss because they didn't teach me what eternal life was. So I thought of it as life that would never end, and that's true. But that's not all there is. The Lord Jesus says this is eternal life, that they might have a personal, deep, experiential knowledge of thee, the true God, and thy Son Jesus, whom thou hast sent. Child of God, we've been brought into a communication, into a relationship with divine persons. That's what eternal life is. It began the day you were saved. You were brought into a relationship and given an understanding and a knowledge of divine persons. Some people think presence of royalty. I'm in the presence of royalty all the time. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sufficient. He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and he's my shepherd. I've heard these many times, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. They're beautiful truths. I thought on the great shepherd, there's a millennial scene. Here's Zechariah 14 and 9. It's not in your notes. One of the things about going over your notes is you keep adding to them. and you keep adding to it. Once you're finished, you should close the book and don't go back, but I do, and you keep going and going. It's okay. The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. That's a millennial scene. Going to be one king, there'll be one Lord, and his name shall be one. His supreme power on earth through a millennial scene. He's certainly going to be great. But just those, the last about 10 things, and I just want to go from them because I think you'll like it. His sheep. What do the sheep get from the shepherd? Well, number one, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, John 10:27, and I know them and they follow me. Now, remember John in the first John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have, now watch, that which we have looked upon, or let me change it, that which we have contemplated. I could put in, it's not a real sense, it gives a sense of the word, that which we have meditated upon, that which we have thought upon, that which our hands have handled of the word of life. He knows his sheep. He knows every one of us, and he's revealed himself to us. He doesn't make a mistake. You know, when John writes his epistle, he writes it on the ground of profession. If you say, however, on the one hand, there's the ground of profession. On the other hand, there's the reality of life. What do you do? What are you doing? Because if you say you love God and hate your brother, the love of the Father is not in you. And John's quite clear on it. There's no middle ground in John's epistle. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ. And he touches denial in chapter 2 and chapter 4 very strongly. And so he knows. And then verse 3 of chapter 10. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Has the Lord called you? Oh, but that's for the missionaries. That's someone going into full-time into the work. I had a very good friend, and he used to blame the Lord for a lot of stuff. Yeah, I didn't see you at the meeting, brother. Well, I didn't feel the Lord wanted me to go out today. Or we didn't go someplace. You didn't go. Well, I didn't really feel it was the mind of the Lord. Now, that could be true sometimes. I'm not going to deny it. But this was a continual thing with my dear friend, that the Lord got the blame for what he was doing. Now, if you're that close to the Lord and you're very sure that the Lord has directed you, whether you buy sweet potatoes or ordinary potatoes, whether you buy milk or cream, God bless you. But listen, he does call us. We're called to be a witness for him. Go to John 16. Go to Matthew 28. We have to talk about him. We have to commune with him. He calls us in so many different ways. You know, I'm not going to say I'm right every step I make, but I've said this before to you, and I'll tell you again. When we came to this country, this is a major thing. By the way, that's a problem that I have. Maybe you've got the same. When we went to Minnesota and Iowa and Wisconsin, every time we go on a long journey, we pray in the car. You do that? Do you? You don't? Boy. But I don't pray when I go to Safeway. I'm being honest, and maybe I should. Do you know where all our accidents have been? Going to Safeway. They've been near home. So we want to ask the Lord for things. So here I want to come to this country. And there's a brother, Isaac Cherry. Did you know Isaac of him? He didn't. Before your time, probably, Ian. Lovely man. He was a businessman, but I really loved him in ministry. Conference speaker. And so I knew Isaac, and I says, "Brother," I said, "I've got a problem. I want to go to Canada, but just wavering a little bit. Should we go or shouldn't we go? It's a big step. You're changing your..." I was in Ireland at the time, in Enniskillen. And he told me the principle of the traffic lights. He says, number one, water it with prayer. He says, never, ever run a red light. Don't kick in the door. If there's a barrier, don't break it down. If there's a yellow light, if you do proceed, proceed with caution. Be very, very careful. And you're still watering it with prayer. He says, if there's a green light, go. We've applied that principle. And that's why we're in the house we're in today and not in about 3 or 4 other houses. I gave up a house for about $1,000 once, because what the Lord had shown us was the price we offered, no more. We didn't change. And we're glad we didn't get it. The Lord knew our foolishness. And we're glad we got the house we're in. You see, he calls us, he speaks to us, and then he gathers us. We've touched that in Isaiah chapter 40. Then he guides us in Psalm 80. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim." And that's Jehovah that dwells between the cherubim. And then you've got Psalm 23 again. "He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still water. He leadeth me," verse 3, "in the paths of righteousness." He guides us. He calls us. He gathers us to him. Now he's going to guide us in our pathway. Now, there's no such thing as chance in your life or mine. There's no accidents that just happen. You don't run into someone in the street or in the store just by accident. The Lord is guiding us and directing us. So he'll never take us to a place that we shouldn't be. He'll be very careful. I remember a missionary was home. I have to tell this. If it comes in my mind, I have to tell you. It's not in my notes, but anyway. His son said, "Dad..." He told it here on the platform in our old hall. He says, "Dad, I want to go to the picture show." What do you call it? The cinema? Cinema. "I want to go to the cinema." He says, "Are you going on your own?" "Yep, going on my own, Dad." He was a boy who trusted Christ as his Savior. "Going on my own, Dad." "Are you sure you're going on your own?" "Yeah, I'm going on my own, Dad." "You're positive you're going?" "Dad, I told you I'm going on my own." "Are you absolutely sure you're going on your own? There's no one going with you?" And finally it dawned what his dad was saying, and he didn't go. Because he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's indwelt by the living Christ. John 14, "If a man love me and keep my commandments, I and my Father will love him and make our abiding place in him." We're all indwelt by divine persons. Then he feeds us. And that's our food. We feed on a lot of things. And in our life, there's many things come before our minds. We live in a... even if you've got your iPad or your iPhone, there's all sorts of things come on the screen. There's all sorts of words, and there's all sorts of language around. But really what feeds us is the Word of God. Now, there once was a thing in West End about seeing who could get through the Bible first. They put a chart up. And I'm sorry, I didn't go along with it. I was a speed reader. When my eyes were good, I could read simply just about by turning the pages. That's true. I scanned the pages. I left out what wasn't pertinent to the context and kept going. I could read a book 2 or 3 times and enjoy it every time, because I missed out most of the stuff in the book. That's not how you read your Bible. That's not how you read your Bible. There's a brother down in Halifax who says when you go to a Bible reading, you should read the chapter 18 times. 18 times. Some of you don't read it once. I know, because I've asked you. That's how I learn my Bible. I read it, and I read it, but I don't stop there. I meditate on it. And some of you do. I know, because I talk to you. And you feed on the Word of God. And that's what penetrates your mind and fills your heart. See, someone said to me once, I don't want things for my head, I want things for my heart. Well, I'm very sorry, but anything that goes into my heart has got to come through the top. It's got to go in those two ears, or it's got to go in those two eyes. Then it goes into my heart. But if it stays up here, it's no good. It's a mental exercise of uselessness. And I've got to make His Word my food. I've got to feed on it. I've got to meditate on it. The psalmist says, I'll meditate in His law day and night. And then, so we've got His food. We can dwell on it. I won't do it. Then He cherishes tenderly, Isaiah 40 and 11. We dealt with that. He'll carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. In Jeremiah 13, we've got a lovely verse. Hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 31, sorry. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. And you could go up to Zechariah 9, the Lord will save them in that day as the flock of His people, and what He's going to do with them. And then our lovely verse in John 10, 23, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall, double negative, they shall never, never perish. And no man, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that's the absolute security we have. He protects and He preserves. Now, I don't know how much the Lord preserves me in my daily life. I sometimes do think that He goes before me and is a big preservation. I don't know what happens when I'm passed on the highway when I'm driving. I don't know what could have happened in my home or whatever, what burglars passed by my street intending to rob and didn't come into my house. I used to live on Beverly Street, as you know, and we had 5 break-ins, and never once were we damaged. They took material goods, but they never... And we came into the house with Erna Delandria one day from conference, and there was a man coming down the stairs, and he had a great big... The boys had one of those bars that you bend to get your muscles. They didn't use them. You'll have noticed that. This big bar in his hand, and here, this little Scots guy, Ernie was away hiding someplace. There's a little guy standing looking at this chap on the stairs. Now, he could easily jump down, hit me, and out the door. He didn't. He ran upstairs, through the room, and jumped out the top window onto our little porch and away. Didn't touch me. And the Lord protects us in so many different ways. And we never know. You know what we do? We thank the Lord for protecting us. We thank the Lord for guarding us. And we don't know all that Satan would do against us. And Paul knew about it. He knew the dangers that were on the road. He knew the difficulties in doing service for God. And his trust was in the Lord. And here's this lovely verse we'll finish off with, Psalm 102. Lovely gospel verse for you who love to preach the gospel. For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, and to loose those that are appointed to death. Here's the attentiveness of God. He looked down. He heard. He listened. And He loosed. Isn't that beautiful? And it's Israel that's in view, but it applies to us. And the Lord looks down from heaven and He sees us. And He could hear our difficulties, our problems. There's sometimes things that seem to us insurmountable. Have you been there? You've got something before you and you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's almost impossible. I can't do it. I've found that I have to leave it and walk away and come back another day. And it's amazing. You leave it with the Lord, you pray about it, and you come back and you walk right through it. You done that? You been there? You know what I'm talking about? it happens. He looks down. He's listening. And you know, the Lord hears all my complaints as well as my thanksgiving. So he maybe hears more complaints than thanksgiving from Dunsar. I don't know. But he hears her. He hears her voice. He's listening. And what he does is he's able to loose us from the things that bind us. Now, that's what he does in Hebrews 2:14, of course, that you've got men who are under the bondage of Satan and the Lord is able to free them. But here we have God looking down on you and I in his shepherd character, and he's looking for us. He's going to feed us. He's going to direct us. He's going to care for us. He's going to protect us. We know one day, we talked about it this morning. And you know, I think we've got to get back to that. We've got to start living in the light of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I have to do that. And you have to do that. Do you ever go to bed at night and say, it might be tonight, Lord? Or do you not think about that? Did you ever waken up disappointed that the Lord hadn't come? Long time since I did that. I'm being honest. And as I said this morning, I think my problem is, see, when I came to Canada, when I got my first wage, I had 10 cents left. And I came with two suitcases. Now I'd need two moving trucks. And become firmly planted in the things of earth. And I'm talking about me, not talking about you. And we're maybe not so keen for the Lord to come. Well, I have other reasons for the Lord not coming today. I've got a boy and grandsons not saved. So, I want the Lord to come. But I want to see my family saved. And that's the Lord's mind, not mine. I can't do nothing about it. I can pray for them. And pray for them. And we still wait and long for the shepherd of the sheep to come and to take us to be with himself.